Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
But Lee and I are incredibly blessed to be with Richard and Helen, and they are great friends. We've been mates for about 10 years, and just a great couple, tremendously full of life, and it's just a privilege to be in this house. Thanks for inviting us. It's been so, so good. Went out for Lebanese food last night, of course, and that's what you do. When in Melbourne, do as the Melbourneers do, and that's fantastic. Hey, how many people here like being interrupted? Just give me a wave if you like being interrupted. All right? We don't really like being interrupted. How many people have got small children? Probably the wrong core group for small children. But small children are very good at interrupting. I was talking to one of our great girls at church, and she's got two small girls, and they had a visitor coming to their house. And she took her girls and she stood in front of them and said, "Now, he likes to use the bathroom on his own. It's a thing." Because their girls would just interrupt anyone anywhere. And you know, when you're trying to do something really, you know, serious and it's very important, and kids come up and go, "Mum," or "Dad," what happens if they don't get the right response straight away? They go, "Dad, Dad, 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 Dad," and you get interrupted. Although sometimes when we're interrupted, it's better. Like if you're doing, who else done a degree? Give me a wave if you've done a degree or doing a degree, if you're currently studying. Keep your hand up if you find it much more important to clean your room when you're doing an assignment than you did previous to the assignment. Like if you're doing your tax. Yes, at last. I remember doing my HSC, my year 12 exams, and there was a series on Ned Kelly. It was very important that I spent a lot of time watching that. And I lost a few percentage points because of the importance of that. We just like to be interrupted when we're doing something we hate. But interruptions. Jesus was interrupted all the time. You know, so much of what Jesus did that we remember, he did while he was on the way to do something else. So he did some things on purpose. Like he got in a boat, sailed across the lake. He did get interrupted by a storm, but he got across the lake, healed one man, one demoniac, killed about 2,000 pigs, and then came straight home. When he got home, he got interrupted by Jairus. While he was being interrupted by Jairus, he got interrupted by another woman. Everything, so many of the things he did were things done while he was on the way to do something else. Sometimes he was walking, he made a decision. There's a turn in Luke, it talks about he set his face to Jerusalem in Luke 9. But on the way, he met blind Bartimaeus, he met Zacchaeus, He met all these people interrupted him, but he didn't allow these people to ever shift him from his key purpose. He was asked to get down off the cross. He didn't take that interruption. Peter said, "How about you don't go to Jerusalem?" That sounds a bit harsh. He didn't allow that interruption. He had to go to Samaria. He didn't have to go to Samaria, but he had to meet a woman. He didn't allow that interruption. And the boys wanted to interrupt him with lunch. He didn't allow that interruption. It's interesting that the boys are talking about lunch. This is in John 4. He's just had this conversation with this woman and just, she's gone into town and said, "Come and see the man who's told me everything I've ever done." This woman had a really bad reputation in town, so the rest of the town wanted to come out and hear everything she had ever done. And so the whole town's coming down the road and the boys are talking about McDonald's. He says, Hey, wait. "How about we lift our eyes and have a look at the harvest? The whole town's coming down the street." That's what I love about your pastors. They do have their eyes up. I mean, you'd have to have your eyes up to see something on the other side of the world when this is all so immediate. I just love that. Jesus was allowed to be interrupted. Interruption allows us to be led by the Spirit in the moment. If I'm uninterruptible, then God can't get my attention. For us to be led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, you will not satisfy all your natural nonsense. That's what the Bible tells us. So if I'm to be led by the Spirit, I have to be interruptible. I have to be able to, God's got to be able to get my attention. Now, I sometimes ask myself, what does it take to get my attention? Is it a whisper or is it a thump? But we need to be interruptible. If we're going to be led by the Spirit, if we're going to be ministers in our workplace, if we're going to be ministers in our coffee shops, that's a great place to minister, by the way, your coffee shop. Listen to this. This is Matthew chapter 14. So John was beheaded in prison. And it goes and gives some details. But John was a relative of Jesus. Some people think he might have even been his cousin. But just about everyone agrees that he was a relative, but regardless of what the relationship was, Jesus was clearly impacted. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. So Jesus is grieving. So this is grief. Your mate's just died. And he says, I just need some time. Let's get out of here. Often he withdrew to pray, but this time he just withdrew to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. We'll blame Thomas for that. I just think blame Thomas for everything. Why not? No. Got to blame someone. And Jesus saw the crowd as he stepped from the boat and he said, Nikolf, I've got some personal stuff going on. No, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. And that evening, the disciples came to him. This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away. The thought may have occurred to Jesus previously. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy some food for themselves. But Jesus says, that's not necessary. You feed them. How brilliant is that? I reckon Jesus was sarcastic Australian. That's awesome. No, mate, you feed them. And the disciples are thinking, this isn't going well. And they said, but we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The truth is they didn't have anything. They just pinched that off a small boy. You read the Gospel of John, they just ripped some little kid off his lunch to point out to Jesus that this was beyond help. All we've got is this little fella's lunch. And he says, bring them here, he said. So he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed them, and then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples who distributed it to the people. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. I hope they gave them to the boy. Imagine him coming home. What's that you've got? Oh, this is me lunch, Mum, this is me leftovers. I told you to stop flogging stuff. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and all the children. So if every man had 1 woman, and they all had about 6 kids, that's a big crowd. So I was thinking, I like to do soap devotions. Do you know what I mean by soap devotions? So I get my little journal out, and I write down S, and then I write the scripture next to it. I write it out in full. Then I write O, which is my observation. I'll just like a little snapshot of what's happening, some context so that we've got some sort of context for understanding what's happening. And the application, A is application, what that means to me. And the P is the prayer. Often I do an AP, which is an application prayer, because I'm just edgy like that. And and so I'm thinking, let's do our soap devotion on feeding the 5,000. So, well, the scripture is, that's all right, no need to do that, you feed them. That's my scripture, you feed them. So I think, okay, what's happening? Jesus is feeding the 5,000 and he's challenging the disciples to lift their faith. All right, application. What do I learn from this? I should feed crowds? Don't know. No need to organise church events because Jesus is there and he'll cover any shortfalls in what you do. That's a good one. Maybe it's always okay if you can pinch somebody's lunch. Maybe that's the application. Well, what is Jesus trying to teach me from this story? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever looked at that and thought, what's the point? Clearly Jesus worked really hard for this. And I'm thinking, so what? I reckon Jesus was teaching the boys to be interruptible. He came there with an agenda to be alone. The crowds interrupted him. The boys said, it's time to go now. We've got stuff to do. And Jesus said, feed them. Let them interrupt you. Send the crowds away. No, you feed them. You feed them. I reckon Jesus is saying, don't be too rigid in the way you think you're going. Don't be too committed to your preconceived ideas. Allow God to change the initiative and the agenda. Yeah. Jesus is teaching us to be interruptible. Now, Jesus was urged to get down from the cross, but he never did that. He wasn't always interruptible. We've met a guy who said yes to Jesus in our church this morning. And he's an army veteran. One of our great ladies was down at Salisbury Station, train station, which is only about 300 yards from our church. It's our local train station. And she met this guy. I don't know how they got talking, but she invited him to church. And he said, would I be allowed to come? Because he's got tattoos on his arm. Our youth pastor has tattoos on his arms. It's clearly not a barrier. And the reason I haven't got a tattoo, I could never decide what to get. It's like, these things are going to be around for a long time. And sometimes I think people who have tattoos couldn't have decided what to get either, but that's another thing. But anyway, he came to church. It was his birthday today. So I got this story from Sasha, who's our location pastor at Salisbury. And his birthday today, and he had one person ring him. And this person is his landlord. And he said, look, you're not in a great space today. Whatever you do, find yourself in church. So I thought, I remember that woman who met me 2 weeks ago at the train station. She talked about Life Church. So I'm going to go to Life Church. And Sasha was talking to him afterwards. He says, I've never smiled like this for years. This place just makes me feel at peace. And I'm thinking, that's because one woman got interrupted. She didn't go to the train station to meet him. She just bumped into him, had a meaningful conversation she was never intending to have. She was ready for it. And then he's in church. Says yes to Jesus. Who knows where that's going? Yeah. I had just preached this message, and that's a shock to all of you that I've done this message before. And so I went to the coffee shop the very next day because I like to go to somewhere and pay someone to bring me coffee while I do my devotions. It's just something I like. It, you know, caffeine and Jesus goes together to create this amazing synergy. Heaven opens your mind, opens your spirit. And if you didn't have to make the coffee, it tastes better. Everything's better if you didn't have to prepare it yourself. And so I went to this, there's a coffee shop that's run by a girl called Chloe, and she's had this coffee shop for a while. It's moved a couple of times. I've always been very impressed with her, a young woman with the go to get up and go. But her lifestyle and her choices, I'm thinking, is shriveling her spirit. And she thinks it's the stress of business. It's not the stress of business. It's the toll of her choices. Do you understand when the Bible says the wages of sin is death? It's not just talking about heaven and hell. That's why Jesus hates sin, because sin kills us. It actually starts to slowly kill us on the inside. That's why Jesus, sin is, you know, when people, sometimes when people come to Jesus and say, what do I have to give up? Well, you only have to give up the stuff that's killing you. You just have to give up being dead. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, she's a lovely girl, and she came up, brought me my coffee. She wouldn't probably normally bring me my coffee, but it's not extraordinary. I said, how are you? And she goes, oh, I'm all right. She wasn't all right. And then she just sort of lingered, like, I want to talk to you. Because she knows I'm the pastor. She's been to our church, and she knows I care about her. I'd like to see her in heaven. In fact, as I was driving to the coffee shop, I thought, gee, I'd like to see Chloe in heaven. I'm not sure how we're going to go with that. And then this situation comes up, and she tells me that she made a bad decision on the weekend and hurt someone she loves. They've been hurting each other for a while. You can join the dots. Okay, so she's full of shame. She's full of self-loathing. She says, I've never had felt pain like this before. So she's not in a great way. And so I prayed for her. I put my hand on her hand and I said, can I pray for you? And I prayed for her, and then customers came and she had to leave, and I texted her, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden. You know, Jesus said that. And she sent back a text, thanks for praying for me, that meant a whole lot. A couple of days later, one of our other great women from church was in the same coffee shop, and there was another Christian there, and Chloe came up to her and said, that's why everyone loves Life Church. You're not weird. I think what they were saying is that one might be. And don't be, if you're from Lifehouse, don't do that. Just stop it. If you're weird, just stop it. Just stop it. In fact, talking about tattoos, why don't you get a tattoo? Stop it. And anytime you're weird, just go, oh, stop it. You don't have to be weird. But I thought, what an interruption moment. And I believe, because there's another place I prefer to go where the people are less, a little bit less complex sometimes, and I've been going there, you know how it is with coffee shops, you're like, oh, new one. And but I thought, I think God said, Jeff, just go back there today. Sit there, have a coffee and pray for this woman. When, you know, when someone brings you a coffee, when someone sells you something at the shop, when you bump into somebody, don't just... See, we can be tunnel vision about, I'm here to get coffee. No, I'm not. I'm here to meet you. So I've got some barriers to interruption, reasons why we don't get interrupted or don't allow ourselves to get interrupted. See, God moments are generally interruptions. You generally don't wake up in the morning going, this is what I'm going to do, A, B, C, D. The God moments are the things we didn't anticipate. And I reckon that one of the first things that make us not be interruptible is that we don't have the heart. I was driving home the other night and there was a guy pushing a motorbike along the road. And I've got to tell you, I had a degree of empathy. I do ride a motorbike, and I reckon pushing a motorbike for a long way home would be not great. And this is actually my thought process. I have a trailer at home that can solve all his problems, but I'm not going to come back. So as the man of God, full of grace and truth, I left the man push his bike along the road and drove home. A van did pull up in front of him. It might have had nothing to do with it, but that got me off the hook. That made me think, oh, his problem solved. The fact is, if I had pulled up, I could have had a story. Maybe we could have had a conversation. Maybe something could have happened, but the fact is I just drove home. Sometimes I'd love to, you know, we've got some stories, but how many stories do we miss? Because we just weren't interrupted. Jesus saw the crowd. He had compassion and he healed them. So what shifted was Jesus had the heart. He had something else to do. His heart was actually breaking. But he thought, nah, I'm going to put my need aside and I'm going to focus on your need. How do I develop a heart for people that allow me to welcome interruption? And I think one of the first ones, I'm just trying to be a little bit cryptic here, but the first one is to avoid interruptions. Really put some priority. One thing Jesus did often is he would be healing people and he'd just disappear. They'd go looking for him and the next people would come up for a healing next morning. Where's Jesus? He's off praying. He's praying all night. He'd go and withdraw by himself. See, his time with Jesus, with the Father, gave him the heart of the Father. In fact, Jesus said, I don't do anything except I see my Father doing it. And so his heart for God gave him a heart for the people. Yeah. And I find that the thing that's most interruptible often is my devotions. You don't have to put your hand up because we'd all put our hand up. But sometimes it's like, you don't sort of, you know, the block finale's on. Can't interrupt me with that. But our devotions can sort of, that, you know, the YouVersion app. How many people here use the YouVersion app? It keeps track of how many times you've been reading the Bible. If you miss a day, you go back to one. I've got a streak of one. Winning. It's awesome. Ben Higgins, who's our North Brisbane location pastor, he's worked out a hack to be able to fix that, which I don't actually think is the point. So Ben Higgins thinks he's a really good hero reading his Bible, but he knows he's not. So I'm not quite sure what the point is. I think if someone else was to open his U app, go, oh, how spiritual are you? The son can do nothing by himself, only what he sees his father doing. My time with God mustn't be rigid, but it must be a priority. You know, if you've got kids, they're going to come and interrupt you while you're praising Jesus. You can't say, this is my God time. They're not caring. They need to go to the toilet, you know, whatever it is. So it can't be rigid, but it's got to be a priority. It's got to be up there. I need to set my priorities. Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why when lost people were in front of him, they were always a priority. Jesus was always in trouble for hanging out with sinners. It always amazes me, like the religious leaders come up to Jesus repeatedly, again and again and again, and say, you hang out with sinners. Just put yourself in Jesus' spot. For me, the Gospels is a movie. I watch the movie. And it's hanging out, they come and say, you hang out with sinners. And Jesus would be thinking, and where are you on this continuum? Maybe he would have said, well, yeah, but I don't talk to you. At least I've got some standards. It's like... Jesus is always hanging out with people who are busted because why? He came for us who are busted. Yeah. if we could get there on our own, we wouldn't need Jesus, but evidently we need Jesus, and Jesus came looking for us. Isn't that good news? Jesus rocks into town. There's Zacchaeus up in the tree. He's an organized criminal. He is the mob. He's ripping everybody off, and everybody hates him. He's in a tree because he's short and because no one will help him. Everybody hates him. So Jesus walks up to the tree and calls him by name. Who told him his name? Jesus knew his name. He says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your place." Everyone was upset because he's going to the place of Zacchaeus. What he was saying is, if I can love Zacchaeus, I can love yous all. As Jeff Fenwick would have said, "I love yous all." And so Jesus' priorities were clear. He was here looking for people, and nothing was going to get between him and getting to people. The second objection is, I don't have time. You know, I don't have time, I'm busy. The Good Samaritan's a great distraction story. Now, Jesus has been questioned. What's happening is the religious leaders are trying to make Jesus look foolish. Never, ever, ever ended well for them. Because they had like the creator of the universe who could read their minds. You're never going to do well with that. It's like arguing with your wife. And so this guy says, "How do I get to heaven?" He says, "Well, what does the law say?" He says, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "You're good. Do that. You'll be right." Because Jesus knows you can't do that. You know, so when people come up to Jesus and say, "What do I need to do to get to heaven?" Sometimes if we get a bit religious, we think, well, that Jesus gave them the way to get to heaven. There's a guy in our church, he used to coach Olympic kayakers. So if I went up to him and I said, "What do I need to do to get to the Olympics in kayaking?" He said, "Well, you need to paddle this fast." Then my next thing would be, "Well, I can't paddle that fast." Then he would say, "Well, then I guess you're not going to the Olympics." So we come to Jesus and say, "What do I need to do to get to heaven?" He said, "Well, you need to be perfect." "But I'm not perfect." "Well, I guess you're not going to heaven." Thing is that this guy comes to Jesus and says, "What do I have to do?" He said, "Just fulfill the law, you'll be good." Knowing full well he couldn't do that, that's why Jesus was there. What he needed to ask Jesus is, does one get to heaven? Or is there a way to heaven? Or what have you done that I can get to heaven? And you get then he would have got the Nicodemus thing, John chapter 3, you must be born again. Isn't that good news? We don't have to work our way to heaven. If you're trying, it's not going to end well. But Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. The Good Samaritan, he tells a story. It's a fictitious story. He makes the hero a Samaritan because all the Jews hated Samaritans. The point was that he was the Samaritan. See, if you want to find, Jesus always told a story, you could find yourself in the story. If you want to find yourself in the Good Samaritan story, you are not the Samaritan. You're the man busted at the side of the road. You're without help. You're helpless. Life's smacked you, and you can't do this alone. A religious leader comes past, but he's got to do religious things, and if he touches him, he's going to be unclean. He's going to mess with his service of God to look after this. Two religious leaders do that, and then the Good Samaritan comes along, and he not only stops, he interacts, he pays money, he gets him sorted. You know, they did an experiment on a Bible college campus in America, and they told these people that they were speaking at chapel and they were running late. And then between where they were and where chapel was, they put a situation that they could have stopped and helped. Without doubt, the people who were speaking at chapel, all of them went past that situation because they had to go and serve the Lord. It was all a setup. It was all just a manufactured thing to see, are we like those religious people? Absolutely we are, because we don't have the time. I can't stop and help you. That's going to take me too much. I don't have the time. You know, the book, The Essentialist, which is good. There's some good, you know, it says don't waste so much time on Facebook. Actually do what you're meant to be doing. But the fact is, if we're going to be led by God, we can't be essentialists. We can't minimize, take away all the distractions and just go here. Because Jesus wants us to be open to business here. He wants us with our head up. If I'm to be led, I have to allow Jesus to reset my priorities. So I have to have time. I don't have the stuff. Jesus said, "It isn't necessary, you feed them." But the disciples said, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the message there is we all have the stuff. What's one little boy's lunch amongst thousands of people? They're trying to make the point. Jesus, the disciples were trying to be ironic. "We've got one lunch, Jesus. Just see some sense. It's late, we don't have any time left, and we haven't got anything." Jesus says, "We've got enough time. Haven't got enough stuff. Let's have a go." Here's the thing. We need to start with what we've got. Now we've got kingdom builders. You might not be able to give $1 million. What can you do? Because if we can't give $10 from 100, we'll never give 10,000 from 100,000 or 10 million from 100 million. And so we just start with what we have. And when we combine together and just do with what would God said. See, I'm not responsible for what's not in my hand. So God's given me this, He's given me this time, He's given me these abilities, He's given me this much resource. Let's start with that. I do have the stuff. In fact, I've got everything that I need. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things. Well, really, it means in the context, I can overcome all things through Christ who gives me strength. Therefore, the strength to push through any situation is in Him, which is a word for someone here tonight, I reckon. I can do all things. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. But Jesus has placed in our hand all that we need to reach this generation. So I just want to give you some tips. Let's start with what we have, with our five loaves and fishes, our personality. We'll think, I don't have anything to say. You know, that's the intimidating thing. Oh, how could I talk to them? I'm not good at talking to people. Here's the thing, start with being nice. Don't start with being profound. Start with being friendly. Friendly. Hello, my name's Jeff. What's your name? How's your day going? And they might tell you good, bad or indifferent. And sometimes I might use a different word for indifferent. That's all right. Just be friendly. Start with hello. Hello. G'day. How you doing? Start with encouragement. You know when you think you've got nothing in common with someone? You can. Just be interested in them. They're interested in them. Now we've got something in common. See how much you can find out without being sort of weird. Like, where do you live? Hey, you've got a nice face. Where do you live, sweetheart? Don't do that. That's like illegal. Start with encouragement. I like the way. You did great then. I was with Michael Murphy. We were at another coffee shop. You think I live in coffee shops? Pretty true, really. And the girl was just really emotionally intelligent. She was appropriately cheeky. She was fun, but she was professional. You know, I had some just way too far. And so Michael said, you're good at this. You're good with people. You should do something that's got something to do with people because you connect with people well. She's never been encouraged in her life. No one stops and just breathes life into somebody else's situation. Start with interest. Listen to what's going on. Then listen to the Holy Spirit. Lean into the moment. This might just be a hello moment, and that's not too bad. And if you go back again, they'll know you as a nice person, which is better than being a cranky, distracted person who's got no time for anyone. But start to listen. Maybe God will say something. Maybe she'll say, oh, I'm all right. You think, yeah, right. Of course you are. Start with how can I help, not this is what you need to know. Hey, if someone's heart's broken and it's broken because they've made really dumb decisions, this is not the time to tell them they've made really dumb decisions. You don't like that. Oh, my car broke. Yeah, that's because you're a useless driver. You don't want to hear that. It may be true. You don't want to hear that. You want to hear, oh, that's sad. This happens to you a lot, doesn't it, sweetheart? No. But here's the deal. There's lots of lifestyles out there, and the reputation for us Christians is that we're haters. You know the best way to fight that? Don't get angry about being called a hater. Just don't hate. How about that? You can be friends with someone who you disagree with. I fundamentally want to protect the right to have mates that I fundamentally disagree with. Otherwise, I don't have many friends because there's a lot of people who aren't Christians. And so let's just be friendly. Let's be listening to God. Let's look to encourage. Let's look to connect. And then be ready with your story. Don't tell them what their story should be. Talk about what Jesus has done in your life. They overcame with the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, not instruction for someone else's testimony. What you need to do. No, this is what Jesus did for me. Your story needs to be 30 seconds long, tops. In fact, 30 seconds is really stretching it. This is what was happening. But, you know, maybe the person's saying, look, I just feel so anxious. I used to be really anxious. It used to really stress me out what people thought about me. And one day someone asked me to church. I was so nervous. I thought, oh, well, I can't say no, so I went. And it was just amazing. I encountered something there I didn't really experience before. And they gave me an opportunity to pray to Jesus. I did that. And, You know, Jesus has really given me a whole new confidence to talk to people. In fact, I wouldn't be talking to you like this now back then, but Jesus has really given me ability to get out of myself. And then if there's a follow-up question, there's a follow-up question. If not, that's a great story. It's like you've got to be able to do it in the elevator. Between the floors, this is what it was like before I met Jesus, this is how I met Jesus, and this is the difference Jesus has made. Let's get on assignment. Because people need what you've got. They don't need the story, they need your story. I don't know how Noah got them on the ark. I'm a bit vague about that too, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Yeah, well, what about Noah, Adam's rib? I'm really not sure about Adam's rib, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Yeah. What do you think about this issue? Yeah, I don't know about that, but let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. Here's the deal. Jesus, the reason we're clapping and behaving like this, you think, what is this? You've never been in a place like this. It's because Jesus has done something for our life. And we get excited because Jesus did it for us and we didn't deserve it. And that's the whole point. You know, you think, oh, I'm not good enough to come to God. That's why Jesus came to us. If we were good enough to come to God, Jesus would have just stayed in heaven and waited for us to get there. But he had to come looking for us because we were never going to make it on our own. And today, if you don't have a personal connection with Jesus, you can. And it's not about, you know, we can all disqualify ourselves and say, oh, I'm not good enough, I could never. Well, you can't, but you don't have to. It's not about you being good enough. That's actually not the point. It's about what Jesus has done for us. See, I talked about this more. I love this analogy. You know, we're just sort of about to do year 12. It's about to finish. We're going to get our results. And at our school, in school world, that's a big thing. And we want to see how well our students did and all of that sort of stuff. But just imagine we're sitting in the exam of life. And of course, as we're going along, we're not doing well. And the passing grade, just so you're feeling really encouraged, is 100%. You've got to be as good as God. Well, none of us are as good as God, so we've all got a problem. That's why it's a universal issue. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. None of us are as good as God. Like, none of us. None of us. If we stopped people serving in church because they didn't do it right, we'd have no team and no pastors. We'd just have nothing because we're all here because Jesus loved us. But what Jesus does, he comes and sits down next to us and he sets our exam for us. He lived perfectly. He's the only one who's ever got it right. And then what he does is he scratches out my name at the top of my paper and he writes his name. And he takes the penalty for my failing grade and he gives me his perfect grade.
Yeah, great.
See the, yeah, come on.
Hi, I'm Richard Gabacki and pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.